Our scripture text for today's sermon comes to us this morning from John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 1, and we're going to read to verse 11, 1 to 11. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into his sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Let's pray once again. Father, we are so grateful to gather together in safety this morning as your people, and to hear your word being preached. I pray that you may give us attentive hearts and ears to hear and to see the wonderful things in your word, and that we will be encouraged, equipped by your Holy Spirit, that we will walk worthy of our calling, and that we might bring glory to your name. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a promise to someone? It's promises. Those are tricky things. Some of us make them quick. Some of them are rather careful with our promises. But I'm sure everyone here in this room have made a promise to someone at some point and failed to keep them. Or you made maybe a promise to somebody else and you let them down. We, as children, make often promises how we are going to clean up the room, and then we forget, or we refuse. Or we parents make promises to our children that we won't get angry again or burst out with angry words, and then soon after we fail. As a newlywed, I once again had to experience what it means to make a promise and then to let her down. There's a whole new world of possibilities how you can disappoint your spouse, isn't there? And living as a single, you do all the things, and then you met somebody and you live together, and things change, and you have to be careful what you say and what you do. We, in our first years, we would go to friends and I would tell stories I wasn't supposed to tell, or make jokes on her expense, and that's not a good idea. And so she would give me this look, and I knew I messed up. And in the beginning I would say, "I promise I won't do that again." But these habits were so strong that I would fail and fail over and over again. And, you know, later on I would say, I promise I won't do that again. And she would look at me and say, we both know you will fail, or you will do it again. So later I said, I learned my lesson. I said, I will try to do better. I knew I was so weak and sinful that ever, like at times I would just fail again. But what we see here in this narrative, in this story, we see Jesus. He's making promises. A few verses ago, he would just finish the discourse with his disciples, and he would tell them what would happen, all the things he would do for them, and he would endure. And he promised them never to lose them, never to forsake them, not one of his sheep. And we read this high priestly prayer where he prays to his Father and prays to him that he might keep and protect them. And now we see Jesus, he's being probed, he's being tested, hard-pressed, and we will see how faithful he is to his promises. Unlike us, Jesus, under scrutiny and under so much pressure, he is faithful to his promises. And we're going to look at this text in three different sections. First, Jesus is facing opposition. Second, Jesus reveals himself to the opposition. And third, and finally, he surrenders to the opposition. Jesus facing opposition. As I mentioned, Jesus just finished the high priestly prayer. He was in the garden and he prayed and he sweat and he trembled. And then he stood up and he took his disciples. And now we see this very tragic narrative, this very tragic and sad scene. And John, the Apostle John, he points out the specialty of this place. It is a place that Jesus and his disciple knew and would use and visit frequently. They would come together and have sweet, deep, meaningful fellowship, a time of prayer. It was a place of genuine friendship. They would have really great memories about that place. It was, as you would say, a happy place where Jesus would retreat and gain strength. It was a place characterized by beauty and intimacy. This is the place where Jesus wrestled and prayed to his Father. But this place, this beauty, will be stained right now. Things are about to change. And Jesus, the Apostle John in the Gospel of John, he's painting this beautiful picture of this garden, and we know the fellowship that they had. And in light of that, we see this heinous betrayal of Judas. He used his inside knowledge. He knew about this place. He was part of this fellowship. And he knew what was going on and that Jesus would most likely be there in that garden. And his former friends and his own master. And he used this knowledge to betray him. And he seized the opportunity. And he procures a cohort of soldiers, the officers of the high priest and the Pharisees. And they went there with lantern and torches and weapons. We see here displayed what Jesus was teaching all along, that the world hates him. And he will have to suffer. He will go to the cross. And here we see now they come to arrest the Prince of Peace. Isn't it interesting how every force joins their power? So every power joins their forces. It's not just the religious authorities, not just the Pharisees, but the civil government. They all come together and they join their forces and they go out to arrest Jesus. And this entire cohort that Judas is procuring is huge. It's a great army. We are talking about roughly 600 soldiers. 600 soldiers that are armed to their teeth. Why are they armed? Why do they go out to arrest whom? To arrest Jesus, the meek and gentle. John, in his gospel, he says he's the one full of grace and mercy, full of grace and truth. He is the Prince of Peace. They come out to arrest them who never did anything wrong, who always obeyed the law perfectly, and he helped people and he taught people to how to live, and he healed them. Jesus is the meek and gentle here, and he's the light of the world, isn't he? And they come out to arrest the light of the world. What an irony. And we have seen scenes like that in movies, right? When the mob turns into, or the village turns into an angry mob, and they all rush out to arrest somebody who's the villain of the town. But here in this scene, they come out to arrest Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the one who upholds them. What scene must have that looked like? You know, 600 soldiers with the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people that would come along, and they would march out to arrest Jesus, and this was an angst-inducing host of army. What would the disciple have thought? You know, they would see them from afar. They would see the lanterns and torches, and they would hear them marching. That was a scary moment. And they must have thought, this is the end. Why would Jesus bring us into the garden? He should have known better. And we know that at this point, the disciples weren't the smartest or the brightest candle on the cake. They didn't understand very much. They still had so much to learn. They were weak and cowardly. This would crush them. They weren't ready to face an opposition like that. And maybe they thought about fleeing. They have a head start. They know the area. They would just 11 people with Jesus, they would scatter and nobody could find them. Maybe there's a chance for them. But we read in verse 4 that Jesus, knowing all that would happen, he came forward. He willingly came forward. Jesus knew exactly what would happen, and he's aware that Judas knew about that place. And he knew that he would use that against him. Jesus could have gone to any other place and find comfort there and pray there, but he deliberately went into the garden. He chose the garden for a reason. It is the garden of Gethsemane. And you know, knowing all these things rendered his suffering even more terrible. We often think that knowing what we will face makes it easier. But think about it. If you get sick, you always have the hope that you will recover again. Even though it's a very little hope, you still can hold on to that little hope. Maybe something will come up and you have a chance. But Jesus, he already knew the end of all this. He knew there was no hope for him, no mercy, no grace that he could expect. And yet, he steps forward. He's not hiding. He reveals himself to the opposition. And we know from the other gospel what that garden, that is the Garden of Gethsemane. But John, he omits Gethsemane. He simply says the garden. And there's a reason for it. He wants us to remember the garden in Genesis. He wants us to go back to the very first Adam, all the way to Genesis, and think of Adam who failed to keep God's law. And when God came down and confronted him, what did Adam do? He hid himself. He was guilty, and yet he didn't come forward. He hid himself. And yet we read that even then, God was merciful with him. He took him and he clothed him. And he made a covenant with him. And he promised him the seed of the woman who would ultimately bring salvation to him. Will reunite Adam again with God. The fellowship, the union that was broken in the garden. Jesus here, he is facing nothing but judgment and wrath. There's no mercy for Jesus, like there was for the first Adam. And yet, he willingly steps forward. Isn't it interesting that throughout the gospel, every time he healed people and he made something great and awesome, that the crowd would want to seize him and make him king forcefully. And he's escaping and hiding. He didn't want to be the king of this earth, but he hid himself. But now, when they come to arrest him and to crucify him, he comes forward. And he's willing to do that. It's a great irony that John points out here. He's ready to face the wrath of God. And this time, it is not the holy God that is coming down against him in this very moment, but the wicked and sinful man. They are marching out against Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very person that upholds every and each one of them, gives them life. They are calling him out and he steps forward. He does not hide. And we see how Jesus is so faithful to his former words when he said this in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." This is exactly what Jesus here is doing. And it couldn't be more dramatic. This is a severe scene where Jesus is facing opposition and the world clashes against the Son of God. And he asks them, "Whom do you seek?" And what do they say? They answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." They are using this derogative name of Nazareth. This is not a town or city known for the good people. Quite the opposite. There are many criminals that came out of this town. And they thought they would come out and just arrest another common criminal. Another day for the soldiers to arrest somebody. They had no idea with whom they are dealing with. They had no idea that this is the Son of God. And Jesus, seeing their blindness and sinfulness, Jesus gives them a glimpse of who he is. And he's answering to them, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Let me tell you who I am." And he says, "I am he." In Greek, it is the famous phrase, "ego eimi." Ego eimi. The word echoes the words from Exodus chapter 3, verses 14, when God reveals himself to Moses and he's saying, I am who I am. Ego and me. Yes, Jesus is saying, I am Jesus from Nazareth, but I'm also the Son of God. I'm also the light of the world. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. I am Ego and me. This is a wonderful revealing of God's, of Jesus' nature and who he is. And as soon as he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. Imagine for a moment, over 600 men, plus the Pharisees and all the other people, flying to the air and falling to the ground. In devotion before Jesus Christ, this word means more than just falling as they would stumbling. No, they were thrown to the ground. The Son of God, the Word incarnate, speaks a mere word, and they all fall prostrate before him. This is a beautiful scene where we see who Jesus Christ is. He reveals here who really is in charge. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's Lord over everybody, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Martin Luther said, had Christ not addressed them again, they would lying there to this day. This is Christ, our Savior. But Christ, he showed mercy even to them, or on them. He was gracious to them that he would address them again and give them another day to live, another week, another month. And at least one of them in the next hours when Jesus was crucified, hanging on the cross, one of them would say, truly, this was the Son of God. One theologian said he might as well have thrown them down into hell, but he did not. He was gracious even then, and gave them another day to live and to repent. And that makes what Jesus does next all the more remarkable. Of all the things he could have done as the creator of this world, of all the things he could have accomplished and do to the soldiers, he surrenders. He surrenders. Can you imagine the disciples standing behind Jesus and he's saying these words and everybody is falling to the ground and they are all fired up? You know, that's what they expected. Finally, he's taking the throne. Finally, he's doing what he's meant to do. And he's destroying all the enemies. And they are waiting for Jesus to destroy all the soldiers at the spot. But Jesus surrenders. Jesus submits to the opposition. And he gives himself up for his disciples. They didn't know why he did that in this very moment, but Jesus knew. And he knew there was no other way. He fulfills his promise. And Jesus asks them one more time whom they seek, and again identifies himself as the one that they seek. And what he's doing next, he's pointing to his disciples and he's saying that because they are seeking him, leave my disciples alone. You are looking for me, so take me and don't touch my sheep. If you seek me, let these men go. What a beautiful and loving care of Jesus Christ displayed in these words. This is not a question, not a suggestion, but a command. Let these men go. Don't touch my sheep. It's another word for forgive. In other words, take me and forgive them for their sins. And so he steps not only forward, but he gives himself up for his disciples. He steps into the gap, and he's determined to finish what he started, to finish this way for his sheep. I told you I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. Jesus just displayed his great power when he cast down all the soldiers. He has the power to wipe everyone out. But instead, he offers himself up for his flock. And this is a beautiful, while the other phrase is so powerful, this is a merciful and beautiful phrase. He demonstrates his love for his people. You see, the only one who don't deserve to get arrested and put to death ever in his life. Did he anything wrong? He did not deserve anything like that. He gives himself up as a substitute, knowing that he will face death and divine judgment. It is not he that deserves divine judgment, but his disciples. And yet he steps forward and he's substituting for them. This is the great exchange the reformers would talk about. His life for mine. He goes and he steps forward and he says, take me, but leave them alone. His righteousness for my sins. The truth is that we wouldn't make it a simple day without him. Here he steps forward and he knows what they are facing, and they wouldn't survive it. And the implication here is for us that we face so many things in our lives, don't we? Health issues, financial, family tragedies. Jesus steps forward in our lives, and he takes all our sorrows, all our sorrows and worries, and he takes it upon his back. And he knows what you can face and what you can't face. And he keeps his promise. He will never forsake you nor leave you. Here is Jesus facing opposition, facing treachery and treason, and yet he's willing to take it upon him. My two-year-old, actually, back then when she was 2 years old, my wife would teach her on God and how faithful he is and that he cannot lie. And when we went to bed in the evening, she prayed and she said, thank you, God, that you cannot lie. This is a 2 year old that cannot comprehend what she's praying, but it struck me and it convicted me. How often do we find rest in that? We have a God that promised to keep us, and he cannot lie. But you see, the danger and the enemy that the disciples faced in this night, right in front of them, the soldiers, that wasn't the greatest enemy. It wasn't the only worries they should have had. Jesus is doing something much greater here in this narrative. He's not only facing the physical enemies, but he's facing the divine judgment, the wrath of God. He's taking upon him all the guilt and offenses that the disciples did against God, all the people did against God. He's mounting the sin upon his back, and he's going to the cross to die on their behalf. You see, the greatest problem in life is not your health. It is not your finances. The disciples' problem was not the numerous soldiers that they were facing. Their, your and my greatest problem is our sin. And that one day we will face the triune and holy God. A righteous God. But Jesus, what he did here is to face that very enemy and turn the righteous God to our faithful Father. He paid for our sin and he purchased us with his blood. But here's also a warning, isn't it? The question is, where do you stand? Do you stand behind Jesus Christ or on the side of the soldiers? Do you trust in Christ, and can you rely on him and know that he will step forward every time you face something, that he will step forward and has your back? If you trust in him, then this is yours. But if you stand on the side of the soldiers, then you have nobody who steps forward, no one who will protect you. Jesus Christ, he did everything, and he went to the cross and he drank the cup of the wrath, as he says here. This is the very reason he came into this world, to take upon him the wrath of God, that we never have to do that again, or ever have to do that. Peter didn't understand that in this moment. He drew the sword and he wanted to do it his own way. He didn't see the great picture, the bigger picture. There was no other way. Jesus asked his Father just moments before if there's another way that the cup may pass from him. But God said no. There's no other way for people to be saved unless you drink the cup. And so Jesus, he says to Peter, put back the sword. He did what he had to do, and he went to the cross, and he died for us, and he was raised on the third day, and he conquered sin and death. It is true that so often we make promises and we fail to keep them. But what we see here is that Jesus, his promises, he's faithful to them. Even though he faced death, Jesus promised to keep us and to persevere and to make sure that we persevere to the very end, to make it to the finish line. And if you believe and trust in Jesus, you don't have to fear anything. There's no soldier or no army that you have to fear, no enemy that can blame you, not even Satan when he's pointing to you and then trying to make you, trying to point to your guilt. It is Jesus Christ who will step forward and say, leave him alone. I paid for his sin. There's no one, no wicked man who can accuse you of any guilt, because Jesus Christ paid for it. And he will always step forward. And he right now is sitting at the right hand of his Father, interceding for you. He's our high priest. He's our righteousness, our Savior. And it is because of that we can love him, and we do love him. Let us pray. Father, how wonderful it is to read about what you have done in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful text that we never can fully comprehend. The great love with which you loved us. You stepped willingly forward to face not only physical enemies, but divine judgment on our behalf. You knew what would happen, and yet you did not shrink back. You did not hit yourself. You stepped forward. Today we can rest assured that We will never be tempted beyond our strength. You know exactly our weaknesses. You know how frail and weak we are, and that you will always step forward, interceding for us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, and that you will bring us to the end. You will bring us into glory one day to be with you in all eternity. And as we face the evil and pain in this world, let us rest in you. Let us know what a great Savior we have. And we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.